right, turn to John chapter 3. We finished up John chapter 2. And in John chapter 3, we're going to start with verse 1, but we're going to, to kind of keep the things of flowing, we're actually going to start in the last couple verses of chapter 2, because I want to take note of something that the Holy Spirit had John pen this. And if you start looking at things the way they're written, it's interesting. So in the book of John, last time we talked about, obviously, the last time we really talked about this, it was the wedding, and then we talked about the money changers, we talked about the house of merchandise, and then he's foretelling his suffering in the temple, and that his temple is going to be destroyed, which is his body. He's foretelling, and this is the theme of John. He's trying to tell them, I'm the Son of God, I'm going to go to the cross, I'm going to die for your sins. And then in the last couple chapters, we're going to see this. He did this with Nathanael, and he's going to do this with Nicodemus, and there's going to be a couple other people as well. In the book of John, John is unique in the sense that it has this personal engagement between Jesus himself and one person. It's interesting to see this, and you'll see this throughout the whole book. He's having a personal conversation. But the personal conversation to that person, he's really talking to all of us because of, you'll see, ye and all this. He's talking plural. So the way God wrote his Bible is he's using this example of a personal conversation between Jesus Christ and a man, Nicodemus, but he's also preaching to us. He's also talking to us. He's also talking to mankind at the same time. And only the Lord can do that. So with that, we're actually going to start with this. So at the end of chapter 2, I want you to take note of this. In John chapter 2, starting in verse 23. And if you have a Bible that has it has little headers, mine says this, Jesus knows what is in man. So Jesus knows the hearts of man. And we're going to start in verse 23 and then start in verse 1. We're going to read that last few verses, and I want you to keep these last few verses in John chapter 2 and then start in verse 1. Now watch. John chapter 2, verse 23 says, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, it's talking about Jesus, many believed in his name. Okay, that sounds good. When they saw the miracles which he did. So Jesus Christ, he performs these miracles and at the marriage of Cana, and it says, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. Christ is trying to, through his miracles, show the Jews that he is the Son of God. The miracles don't give salvation. They are there to testify. Verse 24, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them, who? Mankind, because he knew all men. He knows men's hearts. Verse 25, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Christ knows. In Acts chapter 15, verse 8 is a great example of hearts, an example of he reads the hearts of individuals. Jesus, all the time, he says, why do you speak this in your heart? When he's talking to men and they didn't verbally say anything, Jesus knows the hearts of men. He knows our hearts. He knows our thoughts. And the idea here is that in verse 1 of chapter 3, now we're going to see an example of why Jesus doesn't commit himself to men, because he knows all hearts. Now we're going to see this shift, and we're going to see an example of knowing what is in men's hearts with Nicodemus. John chapter 3, verse 1. And that's why I wanted to lead in this, because what's happening is God is telling us, he goes, Jesus didn't commit to men because he knows our sin nature. He knows what's in men's hearts. He knows our motives. He knows all that. Here's an example that we're about to see. And that's why this is a great time to say this. That's why when we need the transforming power of Jesus Christ upon his merit, is because if it was up to us, it would never happen. And here's the reason why. John chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles. See, he's heard of the miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now, let's look at verse 1 for 1 second. Two things right here. He's a Pharisee and he's a ruler of the Jews, which automatically makes us think, okay, this man knows scripture. He's been studying his whole life. His job is to know scripture and to tell other people's and to teach other people about the scripture. He's a ruler of the Jews. He's in authority. But as we know, that we'll find out that the Pharisees have totally real biblical faith in Lord Jehovah has been taken into this religion, right? The Pharisees are practicing. They're like your modern day priests and pastors that are motivated by religion and all these laws and all these other things. They're not motivated by the heart and relationship with God. So Nicodemus is a Pharisee and a ruler of the Jews. And we're going to see that this whole dialogue in John chapter 3, not in the whole book, but part of the half of the chapter, that the whole dialogue between Jesus and Nicodemus, we're going to see that God knows and is testing Nicodemus's heart, thereby testing our heart, right? The Lord knows all men of their nature. He knows who are truly his and their uprightness. But Nicodemus was a Pharisee. And here's the important point here. Men can have a dead faith with a formal profession like Nicodemus did, okay? Who have knowledge of the scripture but don't believe a word of it in their heart. And this is important because how does this apply to modern day? Well, we got to make sure that when people come to church, if they're new or whatnot, or if we're out there, we have to make sure that people know. We make sure that we're not the salvation police, okay? That's up to the Lord. But what we do is we always preach and make sure the gospel, that it's a relational thing, that it's a life-changing thing in the heart and not just playing church. Because here's the thing, let's get rid of religion for 1 second. That's totally off the mark. I'm talking about Bible-believing churches that have people that are not saved, I guarantee it, that are coming to church and playing church, but they're not saved, and we got to make sure. I don't know who that is. I don't know what, but I guarantee that that's happening. And it's probably not this church. It's probably other churches, but it's happening. And the idea here is that's why we always have to make sure that Jesus Christ is the one that saves. And we say that being born again, being saved, is a life-changing thing. It's a thing of the heart. It's a circumcision of the heart, being renewed with the new spirit. You can have the right Bible. I'm a great example. Your parents can go to church and serve in the church. You can have the right Bible. You can go to Sunday school. But really, were you saved? Maybe I made that profession at one point, but now I know I'm saved. There's a difference. There's a circumcision of the heart. And that's where the life-changing things happen. And it's a long process. But this is the idea. This man, Nicodemus, is a Pharisee. He knows the scriptures. He's mentally assented to the scriptures. But they haven't been effectual. They haven't been alive in his heart, and that's the most important thing. You can have Bible scholars, men renowned. I've seen and read a lot of books by men that have theological degrees, but you could tell by the way they write that they're either, if they're saved, they believe in some weird doctrines, and they have these scriptures to prove it, and they're in this world, but they're not living the life, you know. So. But you have the guy that's the evangelist that maybe he's not the greatest speaker, but he's got a heart for God. That's what God sees. That's what God wants. He wants the John the Baptist. You don't have to be unruly and fire and brimstone, but he wants the person that's just, he believes the scriptures. Whether or not you believe that how Jesus Christ rose from the dead in your mind, you just believe it, right? That's what God wants. He just wants a believing heart. Okay, so we're going to study in here in the next verses, and it's probably going to be another part to this sermon today, but man approaching God. There's this idea about how man approaches God, because Pastor John just read a verse earlier today in Genesis chapter 3. Notice that God is seeking Adam out in the cool of the day. It's his voice walking out. Why is that? It's because God seeks man out. If it was up to man, we would never seek God. See, God searches the hearts, but God sees a heart that's needing salvation. He knows those hearts. He sent his son to die. God the Father sent his son to die on the cross to save mankind. He initiated that effort. Whether or not it's up to us, that's the idea, right? It's up to us to make that decision. Okay, John, verse 2, the same, talking about Nicodemus, because we're still in the same area. I want you to take a note of a cool thing. The same came to Jesus by night. Isn't that interesting that Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night? Why do you think? Think of a couple of reasons. Let's say, number one, he didn't want to be seen by other Pharisee fellows, right? Right? He was embarrassed. But his heart's, but see, he's, we're going to find out Nicodemus is an interesting character, and he's interested. He wants truth, but he's still, he's got one foot in religion right now because he's a Pharisee. He's got to think about it, right? He's got a persona about him. He's got a reputation to hold. But now he's talking to Jesus himself, and he comes to him by night. And I just think of a great preaching point here is how many of us came to Jesus by night, meaning what? We were stuck in darkness and sin, right? And then Jesus Christ had to translate us, as it says in Colossians chapter 1. He had to translate us from darkness into his kingdom of dear light, or his dear kingdom of light, or however that's phrased. But that's the idea, is we're translated into light when Jesus Christ comes into our heart, when we're saved, when we're born again. But right now, but Nicodemus is seeking God by night. He's in the darkness, right? So just keep that in mind. Just a cool picture. And said unto him, now he calls him rabbi, meaning master. We know that thou art a teacher come from God. So he knows this. He knows that Jesus knows his scriptures as well. He says, you know your scriptures. We know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest, he's right, except God be with him. Now, here's a cool thing. What Nicodemus said is not wrong. But there's one word in here that makes Nicodemus what he said. He's about 90% right, but he doesn't have the full truth. And this is why. He says, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest. That's for sure, right? Unless God ordains it, or he is God, right? Except God be with him, right? So interesting. Was God with Moses when he parted the Red Sea? Yes, he was, right? Elisha, Elijah, when they performed, was God with them? Absolutely, right? Peter, Paul, when Paul raised people from the dead, Peter, was God with him? Absolutely. It was only by the apostolic gifts that God bestowed upon him. But here's the interesting point here. He forgot one interesting key thing. God is not only with Jesus Christ, he is God. He is God. And he missed that point, but he's almost there. But see, this is the idea of half-truths. This is the idea of, well, we almost have it. We say Jesus' name, or we say Lord, we say God, but no, it's Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Acts chapter 8, verse 37. That's what he professed. That's what that eunuch professed. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now in John, that's why this is highlighted like that. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Nicodemus has almost got it, but he says, God be with him. See, a lot of people know Jesus was alive and a real person, but they just believe he was a prophet, that God was with him, right? But it's until you understand and believe that, no, Jesus Christ came. He was God manifest in the flesh. He came as a baby in the manger. The Word was made flesh. The Word was made flesh. And he grew up and he died on a cross. And then 3 days later, he rose again. That's the gospel. That's him. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But see how salvation, what it really is starting to form here? Chapter 3 is a salvation chapter. You see the signs out here. Ye must be born again. There's no other way. There's no other way to come to God. There's no other way to be saved. Ye must be born again. And we're going to find out what that actually means. Why do you suppose, I'm going to preach in a different style for the next couple of times I'm up here. I'm going to ask rhetorical questions. You don't have to answer them, but I want to get those questions thinking, and then I'm going to answer them, and then you can kind of search the scriptures afterward and see this. The same came to Jesus by night. So obviously we already talked about the question of why do you suppose Nicodemus came by night, right? We're such complex people. We're complex. We're God made us in his image, right? I mean, we're not like animals. We have a spirit, a soul, a spirit, and a body in that order. And God made us to really please him and serve him. So Nicodemus is coming. He's coming by darkness, but he's searching for light. And the light is Jesus Christ, right? He's the light. He's the lamp. He's the, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, right? And a light unto my path. Jesus Christ is that. And Nicodemus is he's searching for light. He doesn't know if Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life yet, but at least he's searching. Why? Because he had to willingly come to Jesus by night. Not all those other Pharisees are coming to Jesus. There's something stirring in Nicodemus. You see how what's happening now? He says, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him, right? So the idea here is that he had a half-truth. Jesus Christ did miracles and God was with him, but he's also, he is God. He is the Son of God. He is the Son of God. Nicodemus is missing the mark. When you're not saved, what sin is missing the mark. We've transgressed. We're in this state where Nicodemus is in a, he's in an unconverted, he's in an unsaved. We say unsaved today, but he's, we're all born into darkness. We're all born into sin. We're all born of Adam. And this idea that what Jesus is about to tell him, he says, you need, there's no other way to do this but what I'm about to say. If you have a note, if you have a pen and paper, there are seven remarkable or noteworthy confessions that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And they're in the Gospels and in Acts. There's seven confessions that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. I'm going to list them. If you want to write them down, you can go ahead. but this is the cornerstone of John, of the book of John. You need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. He is God. Number one, the first profession is in Matthew 16:16, and that's by Peter. The second one is actually a page over in John chapter 1, verse 49, and it's by Nathanael. Nathanael says, Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi. See how he addressed him? Nathanael addresses him. He says, Rabbi, right? He says, Master. He's already acknowledging that Jesus Christ has some sort of a stature. He's above him. But then he says this, thou art. This is what Nicodemus does not do. And we have to make note of that. He says, Nathanael says, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. As duly noted. That is so important. It's because the Jews just saw Jesus Christ. He was coming as the, some saw him as the Messiah, the King of Israel, but they didn't see him as the Son of the living God coming to die on the cross for their sin. And they missed that mark. But Nathanael, one of the greatest things why he says that is because that's the idea here. Jesus Christ came to save all men, not just the Jews. Okay? Yeah, is he going to be the King of the Jews? Yeah, he is. But he also came to save all men from their sin. The next one is in John chapter 4, verse 29. And that is the woman of Samaria. John chapter 4, verse 29. In John chapter 6, number 4, John chapter 6, verse 69, it's Peter's second confession. And this is a great one. I want to read this because this is what I kind of feel like all the time is when you feel like being a Christian and things got you down and you have nowhere else to go, read this verse because Peter's got it right, spot on. Starting in verse 7 of John chapter 6, then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? This is after many people have left Jesus. After he told them, I am the bread, I am the bread, I am the way. Right? I am the bread of life. He tells them, it's me. And people realize that now they're not going to get their free bread anymore. And they leave Jesus because that's all they're focusing on is carnal things. But then he says to the 12, he says, will you also go away? Verse 68, then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Now that is what Nicodemus should have said, but that's the idea here in John chapter 3. In John chapter 6, verse 69, he says, we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter is confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. Number 5, Martha in John chapter 11. Martha, John chapter 11, verse 27, and I'm turning to those because they're only a couple pages away. You can turn if you want, but John chapter 11, verse 27, Jesus is talking to her. Lazarus is dead at this point. And in verse 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Martha, do you believe what I just said? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into this world. Notice that this is in John, and we're seeing all these different things, is that everybody's believing that thou art the Christ, and you are the Son of the living God. And I like how in John chapter 6, Peter says, we believe, and guess what? Not only do we believe, we are sure. He's assured that he is the Son of the living God. Amen. Number six, Thomas. This is a great one. Thomas in John chapter 20. They're in the upper room. Jesus is bodily resurrected, which is important because certain religions think that he's just a spirit. No, he's a physical body resurrected, which is our hope someday, right? We're going to, corruption's going to put on incorruption. John chapter 20, verse 28. Verse 27, he says, this saith he to Thomas, reach hither, right? Thy finger and behold thy hands and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side and be not faithless, but believing. Isn't that interesting? He just, it's almost like a command, right? He says, be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said, my Lord and my God. Right? So that's assenting. He's talking to Jesus, but he's saying the same thing. Jesus, he's talking to him. He's saying, you're my God. Why? Because Jesus is God, and that's what he's doing. So, and then the last one is the eunuch, number seven, Acts 8, 37. So just a few remarkable confessions. And this is the idea that Nicodemus now is coming to the Lord. And he needs to believe this, but he's having a hard time believing it. And this is a man. This is the important point. It's not like he was just some, he wasn't a, not a scribe, but a lawyer. You know, he wasn't a lawyer. He wasn't a publican, or he was a scoundrel. Like, he was of a religious stature, okay? He had authority. He was respected. He was a man at the pulpit, quote unquote, okay? Which is important because in our days we have people up at the pulpit that are preaching, they mentally assent to it, but they don't believe a word of it. And when I say men, I'm talking like that big mega church evangelistic stuff, that garbage. It's garbage. Living your best self is not good advice. Living your best self. And I don't care if this is online, that's fine because we're actually protected by our website, so we're good. But that's the idea here, and I don't mean to badger that, but God takes this seriously, okay? So go to verse 3 now. So now Jesus is going to answer him, and you're going to notice those two words separated by commas, and you're going to see that a lot. In fact, it's listed, I think, 25 or 27 times in the book of John. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, in that verse right there, praise God, there's no other choice. He's giving him no other choice. Except a man be born again, meaning unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. But notice the scripture, he says, except a man. He's not saying except you, Nicodemus. He's talking to Nicodemus, but notice he's talking to everyone. Except a man. Mankind, a living, breathing man, I don't care what color of the skin he is, I don't care if it's a man or a woman, where they came from, what their financial status, I don't care if you're the president of the United States or you're a garbage man in Lancaster. He says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And of course, verily, verily, I have it here. 25 verses are found in the book of John with verily, verily, which means truly, truly, which means you better listen up. All come from the words of Jesus himself, and the statement that follows are also key, fundamental building blocks of our Christian faith. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What does this mean? This means a spiritual birth. A spiritual birth. We must be spiritually born, reborn. When sin entered in the garden, in Genesis chapter 3, man became cursed with sin. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, we know this, the wages of sin is death. So that means that here's the idea here. What Jesus is trying to tell to Nicodemus is what we should be telling to people all the time is this. I understand that you think you're a good person. I understand that you go to church and you tithe and you do these certain X amount of things. But Jesus Christ, from his mouth, the creator of the heavens and the earth, he says, you need to be spiritually reborn. Except if you're not born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And it's a hard truth, but here, what's the idea here? The demand of sin, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Praise God for the second half of that verse. Jesus Christ is offering the gift to Nicodemus, but Nicodemus has got to get over the first part of that verse. Here's the idea. When we are born physically, we are born into sin. Romans chapter 5, and we'll read that I want to start that in the next time. This idea that when we're born spiritually dead. Okay, after sin, what happened was God said, okay, you're born physically, but now you are separated to me when you're born. That innocent little baby doesn't know God. Now, if that baby dies, Romans chapter 7 tells me that that baby will go to heaven. They don't have the mental ascent. People that are mentally handicapped, they'll go to heaven. They don't have the mental ascent to acknowledge Jesus Christ as Savior in the sense. God will save those people, and there's scripture to prove it. Romans chapter 7 is one of them. But the idea here is any willing man that has his mental acuities, man or woman that has mental acuities, here's the idea. You're born into sin. When you grow up, that sin nature is in you. It's that disease. But Jesus Christ is telling them, when we say the wages of sin, the idea here is that saved or lost, people die, right? We lost loved ones that are saved. And we lost loved ones that are unsaved. What's the difference here? The demand, when you say wage, it's what is owed. What is owed is death to all of us. And it's a scary thing, especially during Christmas time. But that's the beauty of it. And that's what Pastor John was alluding to in the reading here is we get caught up in the spirit of the season, and that's great, and it's a celebrate of the birth of Christ. But that's why Jesus Christ came as a baby, because the realization that the Savior said, look, you don't understand until you get saved. You don't understand that sin demands death. So how do we know that sin is in the world? People die. That's the idea here. People die, and that's the result of sin. We think, well, that's so bleak. But the good news is the gift of God is eternal life. And see, Jesus said you're not going to live forever on this earth, right? You're not going to live physically on this earth forever. But you need me to be born again. And this is what hangs up, and this is what Nicodemus has this mental block. He just doesn't understand it. Now, praise God, somebody at one point had to say to you and to me, it had to preach to you and say the same thing. You need to be born again. See, Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, and you need to be born again and trust in him to save you. And what did you do? Did you have to understand what was being preached to you? You just said, no, oh my goodness, Lord, whatever you need me to do, I'm sorry, I repent. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. In John chapter 1, it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 5, and the light, that's Jesus Christ, shineth in the darkness. He's shining in the dark to Nicodemus. Now watch. And the darkness comprehended it not. What is stopping Nicodemus in the dark from getting saved? He's trying to understand it up here when he needs to surrender and just believe it and give it all and surrender. And say, Lord, I believe it. I don't know how, but I believe it. That's how you get saved. It's not this magical thing. It's surrendering. It's humbling yourself. I know there was a video on Thursday night. Humbling yourself and saying, Lord, we like to think we're a great person, right? We just like to think. I mean, when I get rebuked, it's uncomfortable, but I need to be rebuked. When somebody else gets rebuked, we don't like being rebuked. We don't like being told we're wrong. But you know what? The fact that we were born, we were wrong from the very get-go in the eyes of God. Sin is this crooked path that we were on our way to hell. And Jesus Christ, He humbled himself, obedient unto death, and he brought people in our lives. And you know what? Everybody's, imagine all these saved people in the pews right here, and I'm walking this crooked path, and this brother says, Frank, you know, here when I was young, and he's got the lamppost, and he goes, no, stay on the path. And I'm like, no, I got GPS, I'm going this way, and I keep veering off. But then this sister over here encourages, and pretty soon they're constraining you. What does that mean? Jesus constrained his disciples. He made it so that they wanted to come, and before you know it, all of a sudden your path is getting narrower, and those things are being blotted out, and you're going, and pretty soon now you're on a straight path. Why? Because between preaching, the foolishness of preaching, the gospel, evangelizing, God's word, you're on the right path, and you get straightened up. But this is what Nicodemus, he's trying to look for the light, but he's not comprehending what Jesus is saying. Why? Because Jesus is always talking what? Spiritually. And this is the idea. God says, I don't care if you are the most brilliant man in the world. If you can't believe in what I say, you can't see the kingdom of God. Is it good to know Bible facts? Absolutely. How are you going to preach? You got to know your verses. You got to know all that. How are you going to witness to people? You got to study. Of course, study God's word. But there comes a point in your life where the Bible needs to be effectual and let the Holy Spirit do the rest. And this is what we're seeing in this engagement. In short, we're not going to study man's nature, but man is made of a... I'm going to say this in the correct order. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Soul, spirit, and body. I think so. Alicia, she can check it. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and I want to make note of that because we tend to say, and I got corrected many times because I just blab, body, soul, and spirit. We always say that. Why is it that we inherently focus on our physical frame and flesh and we put spirit and soul at the end? But really, it's body is not at the beginning. That is the last important thing to God. God says, I want your soul. I want your spirit right with me. The flesh will take care of itself. Why? Someday it's going to be redeemed. And praise the Lord, we are going to be perfect in our nature. In our nature. God is three parts, right? You got the Father, the Son, right? And the Spirit. We are three, right? So the reason why I want to bring this up is because we're going to talk about this idea, and it's probably going to be next time. The idea of what it means to be born again in regeneration. Because people understand you must be born again, but what does that really mean? What is God actually, what is he doing inside of you? And why is it manifested in the Christian life? How is it? What does it look like? And all that stuff. And that's the fruit of the Spirit. But so we have soul, spirit, and body. And God's put flesh at the end because Jesus Christ is talking to Nicodemus and he's concerned for his soul. That's what Jesus is focused on. When he was preaching to everybody, what is he concerned about? He had compassion. He had compassion. But what did he always do? Whenever he performed a miracle, he said to some people, your faith is what made you whole. See what he's saying? You're physically okay, but guess what? Just like Lazarus, even though Lazarus was raised from the dead, he eventually died again. Why? Because the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Nobody escapes death, but the gift of God is eternal life, okay? Now, it's going to be interesting in the tribulation time. I don't know what's going to happen with people like Enoch who are translated and all that. We're not talking about that. That's another headache for another time. But this idea is you must be born again, and he's going to talk about that. When one repents, turns to God, and believes that Jesus Christ died for them, and he can take away their sin and trust him as their Savior, the man's spirit is regenerated, and the Holy Spirit comes and indwells inside of that believer. How do we know that? 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we'll turn there real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, if you want to turn there. How do we know? Because Scripture tells us. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We are filled with the Holy Ghost, and it dwells inside of the believer. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2 says this, ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men, for as much as ye are manifestly shown, displayed, declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the uppercase S, Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. One of the key marks of knowing that you're indwelled in a believer is the change, is that change in your life. Now, here's this idea. Is God lacking when you call upon the Lord that day you get saved? You're saved until you're saved forever, okay? Eternal security. We believe it as a church. You're saved, you're sealed until the day of redemption when your body is redeemed, when Philippians chapter 3, all that vile flesh is, we're changed, right? We shall be changed. But God saves you the moment you get saved. That soul is most important. He says, I'm saving that soul. You're not going to hell anymore, right? Your soul is saved. Now what's happening is when you get saved, your spirit's regenerated because you've had this spirit for a long time and you've been dead, but your spirit's your attitude, it's your demeanor. I can be saved, but I can have a depressed spirit. Why? Because my soul is what's getting saved. That's me. That's Frank. Nobody else is like me. Praise the Lord. Your spirit is regenerated. The Holy Spirit indwells and he regenerates. And you know what still doesn't change is your flesh. It's still carnal. It's still warring with your soul. Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 7. So what's the goal of the believers? Jesus says, I'm going to save you. And now once I save your soul and I regenerate you and I have the Holy Spirit indwelled in you, he says in Romans chapter 8 that the Holy Spirit gives you liberty to overcome that sin through prayer, through preaching, through changing, but you got to seek God to do it. God's the only one that can change your physical life as far as our sins, because the disease is treated. The disease is cured. What was the cure for sin? Jesus Christ dying on the cross. But see, sin's got side effects, right? It's got side effects. I've made choices in my life long ago that I'm still reaping from, and we all do. It's the idea of reaping and sowing. We have this idea. A good reference is Galatians chapter 6. That verse is in there. But the idea here is this. Jesus says, right now you need to get saved. And we need to tell people they need to get saved. Because life is a vapor, right? James chapter 4 says this. Life is so, so precious and so, so short. But we'll end with this. Only in three verses already... Three verses, Jesus talking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus is, he's coming by darkness. He's in the dark. He's probably embarrassed that he's even coming to Jesus because, see, Jesus is, he's a rogue. To them, he's a rebel because he's not conforming to what the Pharisees have formed in their quote-unquote synagogues. And Jesus comes and he's preaching truth, real truth, and Nicodemus, his heart is starting to be pricked. But until Nicodemus has those seven confessions that you see from Peter, Nathaniel, the woman at the well, Martha, Thomas, the eunuch, unless that happens, he can't get saved. And that's an important point is when you're talking to people, when we're talking to people, and some people will profess to be saved. I'm not trying to doubt anybody. What I'm saying is you need to, when somebody tells you and asks you, say, what's so different about you? Or what? I'm saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm born again. You don't tell them you're a Baptist. You don't tell them you're non-denominational. That's just a stumbling block. You say, I'm a Bible-believing, born-again Christian. I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I guarantee, you know what? One of two things will happen. They'll either think, oh, okay, you're a born-again, right? Or something like that. Because I had coworkers like that. Or they'll think, you know what, you're different because you didn't say you were Catholic, you didn't say you were all these other religions, you just said, you were just focused right on Jesus Christ because that's what Pastor John said last week. You're a Christian, you're a Christ follower, I believe in Christ, right? So we need to do that. And next time we'll talk about this idea of regeneration and continue on because in the next couple of verses, Jesus has a lot to say to Nicodemus. I mean, if you look in your Bible and up until about verse 21, a lot of it's red letter. It's Jesus just preaching to him. And let's make sure that we have people out there that are like Nicodemus, stuck in religion. They still need to know that they're not good. They're not good with God until just because there's that religious nature there or they're a good person. Jesus Christ, he saves by what you believe in. He saves by the repentance. That's what salvation is. It's not by what you do. Otherwise, we never get saved based on our merit. So we'll close in prayer, and then we'll continue hopefully in a couple of weeks. So, all right.